Chapter 15, Domestic Duties.
The education which the young men and women who attend our colleges should receive in the home life is deserving of special attention. It is of great importance in the work of character building that students who attend our colleges be taught to take up the work that is appointed them, throwing off all inclination to sloth. They need to become familiar with the duties of daily life. They should be taught to do their domestic duties thoroughly and well, with as little noise and confusion as possible. Everything should be done decently and in order. The kitchen and all other parts of the building should be kept sweet and clean. Books should be laid aside till their proper season, and no more study should be taken than can be attended to without neglecting the household duties. The study of books is not to engross the mind to the neglect of home duties upon which the comfort of the family depends. In the performance of these duties, careless, neglectful, disorderly habits should be overcome. For unless corrected, these habits will be carried into every phase of life, and the life will be spoiled for usefulness, spoiled for true missionary work. Unless corrected with perseverance and resolution, they will overcome the student for time and for eternity. The young should be encouraged to form correct habits in dress, that their appearance may be neat and attractive. They should be taught to keep their garments clean and neatly mended. All their habits should be such as to make them a help and a comfort to others. Special directions were given to the armies of the children of Israel that in and around their tents everything should be clean and orderly, lest the angel of God should pass through their encampment and see their uncleanness. Would the Lord be particular to notice these things? He would. For the fact is stated, lest in viewing their uncleanness he could not go forth with their armies to battle against their enemies. In like manner, all our actions are noticed by God. That God, who was so particular that the children of Israel should grow up with habits of cleanliness, will not sanction any impurity in the home today. God has given to parents and teachers the work of educating the children and youth in these lines, and from every act of their lives they may be taught spiritual lessons. While training them in habits of physical cleanliness, we should teach them that God desires them to be clean in heart as well as in body. While sweeping a room, they may learn how the Lord purifies the heart. They would not close the doors and windows and leave in the room some purifying substance, but would open the doors and throw wide the windows and with diligent effort expel all the dust. So the windows of impulse and feeling must be opened toward heaven, and the dust of selfishness and earthliness must be expelled. The grace of God must sweep through the chambers of the mind, and every element of the nature must be purified and vitalized by the Spirit of God. Disorder and untidiness in daily duties will lead to forgetfulness of God, and to keeping the form of godliness in a profession of faith, having lost the reality. We are to watch and pray, else we shall grasp the shadow and lose the substance. A living faith, like threads of gold, should run through the daily experience in the performance of little duties. Then students will be led to understand the pure principles which God designs shall prompt every act of their lives. Then all the daily work will be of such a character as to promote Christian growth. Then the vital principles of faith, trust, and love for Jesus will penetrate into the most minute details of daily life. There will be a looking unto Jesus, and love for him will be the continual motive, giving vital force to every duty that is undertaken. There will be a striving after righteousness, a hope that maketh not ashamed. Whatever is done will be done to the glory of God. To each student in the home, I would say, be true to home duties. Be faithful in the discharge of little responsibilities. Be a real, living Christian in the home. Let Christian principles rule your heart and control your conduct. Heed every suggestion made by the teacher, but do not make it a necessity always to be told what to do. Discern for yourself. Notice for yourself if all things in your own room are spotless and in order, that nothing there may be an offense to God, but that when holy angels shall pass through your room, they may be led to linger because attracted by the prevailing order and cleanliness. In doing your duties promptly, neatly, faithfully, you are missionaries. You are bearing witness for Christ. You are showing that the religion of Christ does not, in principle or in practice, make you untidy, coarse, disrespectful to your teachers, giving little heed to their counsel and instruction. Bible religion, practiced, will make you kind, thoughtful, faithful. You will not neglect the little things that should be done. Adopt as your own motto the words of Christ, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much."
Chapter 16, Christian Sociability and Courtesy.
Christian sociability is altogether too little cultivated by God's people. This branch of education should not be neglected or lost sight of in our schools. Students should be taught that they are not independent atoms, but that each one is a thread which is to unite with other threads in composing a fabric. In no department can this instruction be more effectually given than in the school home. Here, students are daily surrounded by opportunities which, if improved, will greatly aid in developing the social traits of their characters. It lies in their own power so as to improve their time and opportunities as to develop a character that will make them happy and useful. Those who shut themselves up within themselves, who are unwilling to be drawn upon to bless others by friendly associations, lose many blessings. For by mutual contact, minds receive polish and refinement. By social intercourse, acquaintances are formed and friendships contracted, which result in a unity of heart and an atmosphere of love which is pleasing in the sight of heaven. Especially should those who have tasted the love of Christ develop their social powers, for in this way they may win souls to the Savior. Christ should not be hid away in their hearts, shut in as a coveted treasure, sacred and sweet, to be enjoyed solely by themselves, nor should the love of Christ be manifested toward those only who please their fancy. Students are to be taught the Christ-likeness of exhibiting a kindly interest, a social disposition, toward those who are in the greatest need, even though these may not be their own chosen companions. At all times and in all places, Jesus manifested a loving interest in the human family and shed about him the light of a cheerful piety. Students should be taught to follow in his steps. They should be taught to manifest Christian interest, sympathy, and love for their youthful companions and endeavor to draw them to Jesus. Christ should be in their hearts as a well of water springing up into everlasting life, refreshing all with whom they come in contact. It is this willing, loving ministry for others in times of necessity that is accounted precious with God. Thus, even while attending school, students may, if true to their profession, be living missionaries for God. All this will take time, but the time thus employed is profitably spent, for in this way the student is learning how to present Christianity to the world. Christ did not refuse to mingle with others in friendly intercourse. When invited to a feast by Pharisee or publican, he accepted the invitation. On such occasions, every word that he uttered was a savor of life unto life to his hearers, for he made the dinner hour an occasion of imparting many precious lessons adapted to their needs. Christ thus taught his disciples how to conduct themselves when in the company of those who were not religious as well as those who were. By his own example, He taught them that when attending any public gathering, their conversation need not be of the same character as that usually indulged in on such occasions. When students sit at the table, if Christ is abiding in the soul, there will come forth from the treasure house of the heart words that are pure and uplifting. If Christ is not abiding there, a satisfaction will be found in frivolity, in jesting and joking, which is a hindrance to spiritual growth and a cause of grief to the angels of God. The tongue is an unruly member, but it should not be so. It should be converted, for the talent of speech is a very precious talent. Christ is ever ready to impart of his riches, and we should gather the jewels that come from him, that when we speak, these jewels may drop from our lips. The temper, the personal peculiarities, the habits from which character is developed, everything practiced in the home will reveal itself in all the associations of life. The inclinations followed will work out in thoughts, in words, in acts of the same character. If every student composing the school family would make an effort to restrain all unkind and uncourteous words and speak with respect to all, if he would bear in mind that he is preparing to become a member of the heavenly family, if he would guard his influence by sacred sentinels, that it should not scatter away from Christ, if he would endeavor to have every act of his life show forth the praises of him who has called him out of darkness into his marvelous light, what a reformatory influence would go forth from every school home.
Chapter 17. Religious Exercises.
Of all the features of an education to be given in our school homes, the religious exercises are the most important. They should be treated with the greatest solemnity and reverence, yet all the pleasantness possible should be brought into them. They should not be prolonged till they become wearisome, for the impression thus made upon the minds of the youth will cause them to associate religion with all that is dry and uninteresting, and many will be led to cast their influence on the side of the enemy, who, if properly taught, would become a blessing to the world and to the church. The Sabbath meetings, the morning and evening service in the home and in the chapel, unless wisely planned and vitalized by the Spirit of God, may become the most formal, unpleasant, unattractive, and to the youth the most burdensome of all the school exercises. The social meetings and all other religious exercises should be so planned and managed that they will be not only profitable, but so pleasant as to be positively attractive. Praying together will bind hearts to God in bonds that will endure. Confessing Christ openly and bravely, exhibiting in our characters his meekness, humility, and love, will charm others with the beauty of holiness. On all these occasions, Christ should be set forth as the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, see Song of Solomon 5:10-16. He should be presented as the source of all true pleasure and satisfaction, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the author of every blessing, the one in whom all our hopes of eternal life are centered. In every religious exercise, let the love of God and the joy of the Christian experience appear in their true beauty. Present the Savior as the restorer from every effect of sin. To accomplish this result, all narrowness must be avoided. Sincere, earnest, heartfelt devotion will be needed. Ardent, active piety in the teachers will be essential, but there is power for us if we will have it. There is grace for us if we will appreciate it. The Holy Spirit is waiting our demand if we will only demand it with that intensity of purpose which is proportionate to the value of the object we seek. Angels of heaven are taking notice of all our work and are watching to see how they can so minister to each one that he will reflect the likeness of Christ in character and become conformed to the divine image. When those in charge of our school homes appreciate the privileges and opportunities placed within their reach, they will do a work for God of which heaven will approve.
Chapter 18, Industrial Reform.
Because difficulties arise, we are not to drop the industries that have taken hold of as branches of education. While attending school, the youth should have an opportunity for learning the use of tools. Under the guidance of experienced workmen, carpenters who are apt to teach, patient and kind, the students themselves should erect buildings on the school grounds and make needed improvements, thus by practical lessons learning how to build economically. The students should also be trained to manage all the different kinds of work connected with printing, such as typesetting, press work, and bookbinding, together with tent making and other useful lines of work. Small fruits should be planted, the vegetables and flowers cultivated, and this work the lady students may be called out of doors to do. Thus, while exercising brain, bone, and muscle, they will also be gaining a knowledge of practical life. Culture on all these points will make our youth useful in carrying the truth to foreign countries. They will not then have to depend upon the people upon whom they are living to cook and sew and build for them, nor will it be necessary to spend money to transport men thousands of miles to plan schoolhouses, meeting houses, and cottages. Missionaries will be much more influential among the people if they are able to teach the inexperienced how to labor according to the best methods and to produce the best results. They will thus be able to demonstrate that missionaries can become industrial educators, and this kind of instruction will be appreciated especially where means are limited. A much smaller fund will be required to sustain such missionaries because, combined with their studies, they have put to the very best use their physical powers in practical labor. And wherever they may go, all they have gained in this line will give them vantage ground. Students in the industrial departments, whether they are employed in domestic work, in cultivating the ground, or in other ways, should have time and opportunity given them to tell the practical spiritual lessons they have learned in connection with the work. In all the practical duties of life, comparisons should be made with the teachings of nature and of the Bible. The reasons that have led us in a few places to turn away from cities and locate our schools in the country hold good with the schools in other places. To expend money in additional buildings when a school is already deeply in debt is not in accordance with God's plan. Had the money which our larger schools have used in expensive buildings been invested in procuring land where students could receive a proper education, so large a number of students would not now be struggling under the weight of increasing debt, and the work of these institutions would be in a more prosperous condition. Had this course been followed, there would have been some grumbling from students, and many objections would have been raised by parents. But the students would have secured an all-around education, which would have prepared them not only for practical work in various trades, but for a place on the Lord's farm in the earth made new. Had all our schools encouraged work in agricultural lines, they would now have an altogether different showing. There would not be so great discouragements. Opposing influences would have been overcome. Financial conditions would have changed. With the students, labor would have been equalized, and as all the human machinery was proportionately taxed, greater physical and mental strength would have developed. But the instruction which the Lord has been pleased to give has been taken hold of so feebly that obstacles have not been overcome. It reveals cowardice to move so slowly and uncertainly in the labor line that line which will give the very best kind of education. Look at nature. There is room within her vast boundaries for schools to be established where grounds can be cleared and the land cultivated. This work is essential to the education most favorable to spiritual advancement, for nature's voice is the voice of Christ, teaching us innumerable lessons of love and power and submission and perseverance. Some do not appreciate the value of agricultural work. These should not plan for our schools, for they will hold everything from advancing in right lines. In the past, their influence has been a hindrance. If the land is cultivated, it will, with the blessing of God, supply our necessities. We are not to be discouraged about temporal things because of apparent failures, nor should we be disheartened by delay. We should work the soil cheerfully, hopefully, gratefully, believing that the earth holds in her bosom rich stores for the faithful worker to garner, stores richer than gold or silver. The niggardliness laid to her charge is false witness. With proper, intelligent cultivation, the earth will yield its treasures for the benefit of man. The mountains and hills are changing. The earth is waxing old like a garment. But the blessing of God, which spreads a table for his people in the wilderness, will never cease. Serious times are before us, and there is great need for families to get out of the cities into the country, that the truth may be carried into the byways as well as the highways of the earth. Much depends upon laying our plans according to the word of the Lord and with persevering energy carrying them out. More depends upon consecrated activity and perseverance than upon genius and book learning. All the talents and ability given to human agents, if unused, are of little value.